Well, we've been working through our circles, and so we've been going through this series, this big series with all these little series inside of it. We've got, we started with our personal life and Bible study, we moved out to family, then last month we talked about how to make a difference at work and school, and so this month as we start into our final circle, our last circle down here at the bottom, how to make a difference, making a difference in our society, and that's a big circle. That circle goes out, that's a national circle. Our society. It starts with our immediate culture here and our immediate society, but it really stretches out all sorts of different places. The preaching team, I really, really appreciate them. They contribute in so many different ways. And sometimes I'll give them research assignments and have them come back, you know, hey, if you could research this for me and then bring it back next meeting, then that would be great. Sometimes I'll give them brainstorming assignments, you know, hey, here's a subject, brainstorm about it and let's bring that to the next meeting. Sometimes I'll give them a subject and ask them to help me find different places in the Bible where this subject comes up or different stories in the Bible that would help support the story or the subject rather and help to be an example of how this subject was used. Sometimes I'll run ideas by them and get their advice. You know, should I do this? So, you might want to stay away from that one. Sometimes, you know, should I talk about it this way or should I talk about it that way? What techniques or tools, what should go into that? Sometimes they are a panel, just a panel of friends, brothers and sisters in Christ. And I just kind of throw out a subject and we discuss it. And that was the method I used to prepare for this month. And man, it was a great meeting that night. And Walt's part of that group. Unfortunately, he was preparing for Haiti during that meeting. So he missed out on a very, very exciting night. It was tough to bring it to a close to get us out of there because we really talked and sorted out on this subject of how to make a difference in our society, because there's a lot of different avenues you can go down on a subject that broad. And we discussed, what about this or how about this? And through it all, we were looking at our society around us, and we were thinking that the best way that we can make a difference in our society is to make sure that we have a solid grasp on a few key subjects that are foundational to our faith. And not just a solid grasp on these subjects, but a solid understanding of how to apply these subjects in our society, in our culture, how to use these things, how to benefit our culture and our society with these subjects. Subjects that are simple, but the discussion we had was anything but simple. It was deep, it was thought-provoking, and I'm very excited to share with you on these topics today, this way, this month. The simple topics are truth, grace, love, and hope. And that's it. That's where all that discussion came down to. In John's gospel, he says that Jesus came full of grace and truth. He says the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father full of what? Grace and truth. I heard once that truth without grace was dogmatism, and that grace without truth was emotionalism, that it takes a balance of the two to be effective. Jesus came and he brought this perfect balance of grace and truth, and those are our first two topics. We'll be talking about grace next week, but this week we're talking about truth eventually. Eventually we'll get there because there's more to the story of the preparation of this message. Originally, this sermon was called Truth Bearers, and I was very excited about being able to share a number of the things that we had discussed in that meeting that came up, and as you can see in our bulletins, that's not the title up on the screen. That's not the title, actually, yep, that's not the title today. One of the key scriptures that I was led to for today's message was in Ephesians chapter 4. And those two verses are right here. It's then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow up. We will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. Now, if you remember in the series that we talked about after personal Bible, or after our personal life, before we got into family, we took a month and we talked about Bible study. And one of the things we talked about in Bible study was the need for looking at immediate context, the verses that are just on the outside of the verses that you're wanting to study. And how, so when I was looking at immediate context, how, where do these two verses fit in? I had to look at something. Let's go back like three slides, the first slide of that scripture. See that word right there? What is that word? Then. There's something that precedes this truth bearer section that I was wanting to really bring this morning. And I had to look and see what was before the then. What happens so that this can happen in the church? What precedes us being truth bearers? What has to come first for us to be effective in speaking the truth in love? What has to come first in order for us to be solid and not pushed to and fro, not blown here and there by the deceitful schemes that are shared all around us? How can we stand in truth? How can we bear truth? How can we share truth? What comes before that? What's the then? What causes the then? So I had to go back and I had to look at that. And the subject of truth that was on our topic today, because that's what our society needs. Our society needs truth. There are a lot of distortions out there. There are a lot of people who believe in relative truth. People saying that what's true for one person might not be true for another person. And what's true for me might not be true for you, and what's true for me today might not be true for me tomorrow. And so, as we talked in the preaching team meeting, we talked about how truth is a very important subject for us as a church to look at and to see that our world is not based on truth. There are a lot of houses being built on sand, and we claim to know truth. Not just truth as a intellectual endeavor, but truth as a person. Jesus says, I am the way and the what? Truth. He doesn't say, I just came to teach about the truth, or I came to reveal the truth, or I came to help you understand the truth. He says, I am the truth. We know the truth, not just a concept, not just an intellectual endeavor, but we know the person who is truth, and that is Jesus. And in a world where truth is shifting so quickly, And truth is not something that's absolute or something that people hang on to or find certainty in or stability in, we as the church should be bringing truth. We should be truth bearers. But I couldn't settle on that title. And I really couldn't get around to talking about that subject, because as I dug into the immediate context, the message shifted as God's Spirit reminded me of other things that we had to talk about first. When we go up to the beginning of Ephesians chapter 4, Paul's talking about living a life worthy of the calling we have received. That we should treat each other with love and humility and gentleness and patience. That we should make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit among us, because we form one body. One body that's made out of one Spirit and one hope and one Lord. You guys recognize this, don't you? I don't have it on the screen. I'm just kind of reviewing a little bit of the beginning. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. And this is one body that we're a part of that has many different parts that are gifted as Christ sees fit. And Paul talks about some of the leadership positions that Jesus gifted and put into place in the church. In Ephesians 11, we catch up there. So Christ gave himself the apostles. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Now, this is actually four categories. Some of you guys might look at that and say, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. We'll talk about why that's four categories in a moment. But let's look at just the first two, just to kind of sort those out. Apostles, many understand that apostles were there only for the beginning of the church, for the first century church, that there was no passing of the baton on to apostles into other generations. And so that position of leadership, that giftedness in leadership, is something that was left behind as the church formed. Prophets, there are a few different views on prophets, and we don't have a whole lot of time to really dive into prophets, but just to give you some of the popular ones, some of the main ones, was the first is that they, like apostles, they were only around during the beginning of the church, but then after the Bible was fully complete and put together, there was no need for prophets anymore to share the very words of God, because we had the Bible now, so we didn't need that. So that's one view. Another view is that a prophet was simply one who shared the words of God, someone like me and in this type of a position, who is sharing what God's word says. They would fall under what some call a modern definition of a prophet. They're sharing God's word. I think that falls under the fourth category, so I don't know why you'd speak two different ones together there. So, but that's a view. Another view, some people believe that prophets still exist and that prophecy still happens. You know, those are just some of the views. I'm most inclined to take the first view, that the prophets were like the apostles, that they were part of putting the first church together, getting the church started. So those are the first two. The next two, evangelists, they are still around in churches today. They're still around. Those are people who share the gospel, but they're more of a traveling type of person. They go from place to place. They're sometimes you'll see them like in modern day church planting groups. That would be kind of like an evangelist type of position, where they go and they start churches, they get things started, or people that travel from church to church to share their message that way. And they're not particularly at a local church, but they travel and move. And then the fourth category is pastors, teachers. And some of you say, well, there was an and there, pastors and teachers. In the Greek, there's an article that links these together as one category, as one group. It's pastor, teacher. In your bulletin, I've got a slash there to connect them. Pastor, teacher. The pastor, teachers are people like me. They stay in one place, and they do the work of a shepherd or a pastor. And this week and the past few weeks, we've kind of had a lot of shepherding type things. So this week I was at the hospital two separate days and a good portion of those days. So it's things like that, you know, funerals and weddings and times in my office where I'm helping people to kind of sort out some things and helping to share the Bible with them in ways that might help them in whatever issue or problem they might be dealing with. So pastoral care, so pastor, teachers, and that's a combination. Those are linked in the Greek. And so it's not only the pastoral role, but also the teaching role. Someone that teaches and shares in that way. Paul gives this job description to the pastor teacher. And it's a simple little one-sentence job description. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service. Let's write that down. The work of the pastor teacher is to equip God's people for the work of service. And the word there for service is also the word for ministry, but I appreciate the NIV translating it as service, because a lot of people would read ministry and think, oh, well, that's for the guy that we pay to do ministry. And Paul's purpose of this is that someone in my position, they equip God's people, which is everyone, that's all of us, to do works of service, to do works of ministry. Years ago, this verse really connected with me. That according to the Bible, the purpose of my gifts from Christ, the way that I am to be a pastor, teacher, and everything I do in the pastoral role and in the teacher role combined, is to equip God's people for works of service. For a long time, I really struggled. It felt like a long time. It was probably just my first couple of years here. I really struggled with what's the purpose of this position. I was asked a lot of questions about different things. Shouldn't it be evangelical? Shouldn't it be all pointed towards bringing people forward to become Christians? Should it all be this way or whatnot? And so I had to really, really search myself and try and figure out exactly what this job looked like and what God was calling me to in this job. I think for a long time, what felt like a long time, and still I struggle with going back to this from time to time, that I feel like my job is to bring about a feeling of conviction every Sunday, to kind of move people forward in their life, to help you step forward, to present a challenge. And I think a challenge is part of that, but the conviction part of it, that's not mine to give. That's between you and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts. My job is to just present the best way I can, and as God's Spirit works with you, that's where the conviction comes from. The conviction doesn't come from me, and I don't believe it should. That's between you and Him. And so that's not my job, not how I understand it, to cause conviction from up here. I also stressed over the Sundays where no one came forward. And that was the evangelical side of things, that maybe I wasn't doing a good enough job in sharing the gospel, because surely if someone understood the gospel clearly, they would want to give their life to Christ. That seems logical to me. And so if people aren't coming forward, then I must not be doing my job right. And then someone had reminded me, who was an evangelist, one of the guys that came here and shared with us. We were at lunch one day, and he reminded me that no one comes to the Father except those who the Father draws to Him. He said it's the Father who draws people to Him. You just do your job. You share Scripture. You explain it well. You pastor and you teach, and God brings the people. You know, Paul was talking about how he plants and Apollos waters, or Apollos plants and he waters, but it's God who brings. God who brings the produce, the harvest. And then I came across this verse, and I read it, and I said, that's it. That's what I'm shooting for. That's what a win is on a Sunday morning. That's what a win is through the week, is to pastor, teacher in such a way that I equip others, God's people, for works of ministry, for works of service. And so I develop messages with the purpose of helping you to understand Scripture so that it can be relevantly applied to your life. And I try to inspire you, and that's where I kind of bridge between trying not to convict, but going up to the line of inspiring and causing you to think and offering some challenges to let you and the Holy Spirit kind of work with it after that. And inspire you to take what you've learned here and use it outside these walls. And I think many of you guys have sat through most of them. And I think we'd all agree that's been where I've shot for. And sometimes, you know, sometimes I'm not always bullseye, but that's what I'm aiming for. To get out and make a difference. In short, Paul said it very simply, to equip the saints for works of service, to equip God's people for works of service. And that should result in something. There should be something from that. He says to equip His people, this is verse 12, to equip His people for works of service so that, we're following a linear progression here, so that the body of Christ may be built up. So let's write this down. Equipped Christians doing the work of ministry should result in the body being built up. So if I'm doing my job right, then you're being equipped. And if you're doing your job right, then the church should be built up. So what does this mean? How do we know if we're accomplishing this goal? Where he says to equip His people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So here's how we know if this is working. We're growing up, we're maturing, we're being built up in these ways. As the whole body serves and ministers together, the whole body grows and matures together. As the whole body works, which means serves and ministers together, the whole body grows and matures together. That's what should be the result of that. That's what we should see out of this progression. That's how this is supposed to work. We are equipped for works of service. We work together as a body, together as one, and the result is that we grow and we mature together. And the inverse of this statement, I believe, is correct as well, that if the body is not working, serving and ministering together, then the body will not grow and mature together. And this concerns me. And I think this is the reason why this passage would not let me just jump to verse 14 and preach there. I had to see what the then was there for, where the then came from. And we have to start here. We have to start here at the beginning of this progression. We have to start with the top button. And the top button, that's my responsibility, to equip God's people for works of service. And we have to move to the second button of the shirt. And the second button, that's your job, to build up the church by working, by using what you've been equipped with. So button number one, my job, how am I equipping you? I have to ask myself that. And I ask myself that a number of different times. And it's not for lack of trying. But as I evaluate, it's tough to see that a whole lot of empirical evidence in line with Ephesians 4 that helps me look at that and say, yeah, you're doing that. I'll get comments, I get emails, I get cards, I get all sorts of encouraging words and encouraging statements about how this message helped me here, this story helped me, or this point really connected. And I really, really appreciate those. Don't let me shoot those down. Keep those coming. They do. They encourage me. They inspire me to do better next week. But I have to look at a passage like this, and I have to look at it in the way that it's laid out. And if the result of equipping should lead to growing and maturing together, then why are we not busting at the seams? Why is there space? So I have to ask myself, am I equipping you? Am I doing what I should be doing? And I ask myself that many, many times, and I will ask myself that many, many times as long as I'm preaching, as long as I'm in ministry. I'm always going to be asking myself, are you doing this? Are you staying true to this? Is this still what you're accomplishing? Is this still what you're trying to accomplish? Some of you might be thinking, man, I need to encourage him today. He sounds down. I am not. I'm not down at all. I get down sometimes. This is a perfect time for this message because I'm not down. I'm not down at all. I just have to look at this because it is an element described in Ephesians 4 very clearly. Here's the job of this person they should be equipping. That's what they should do. So I have to look at myself and I have to examine myself and I have to say, okay, am I doing my part? But there's another element described here. And that's your part. That if I'm equipping you for works of ministry, works of service, but you aren't serving or ministering together, then we won't see the church being built up. Then we're missing a step there. I know there are a lot of you who serve and help out in many different ways and different places, and I like to hear about that. But in honesty, it's very disappointing when we have opportunities right here together as a family to serve, and we have to beg you the week of an event to sign up for it when the sign-up's been out there for a month. You know, when the bicentennial events coming up here, it's a great opportunity to get involved with our community. And we've had comments of, you know, well, it's a little early to put it in the bulletin. We're not putting it in the bulletin to announce it coming. We're putting it in the bulletin to get people involved. And it's not too early for that. Now's the time to get people involved. Now's the time to get people to join in, to partner up. And I've tried to understand what the hurdle is here. And it's not just one service. It's the whole church. It's both services. You guys can look at the signups just like I look at the signups every week. And I've tried to understand what the hurdle is. You know, we have busy schedules. I have a busy schedule. I'm starting to get in that place where my kids are doing things. And I'm understanding what other parents told me. Oh, just wait. It gets crazy. And we're starting to bridge into that. So I understand that we have busy schedules, but we've got opportunities to make a difference right here. And they're not difficult things. Getting people to sign up to come and help with the back-to-school giveaway. Going next door and painting some halls, or painting a hall in some classrooms. We have opportunities to make a difference. We try as a staff to present opportunities that aren't, you know, and we thought maybe the hurdle is we've presented some things that are too difficult, too big. So we tried to bring some to where these are doable. We can do these things. I can't make it matter to you. I can't do that. I can preach and equip to the best of my ability, but it's between you and the Holy Spirit on the rest of it. His job is to convict you, not me. But even if the Spirit convicts you, you still have to want it yourself. Because we have the ability to resist the Spirit, and that's a crazy thing that we would ever do, but we do it. So even if someone in my position is doing the best that someone could do, and even if the Holy Spirit is convicting you, as the Holy Spirit only can do, you still have a choice to respond to that or to reject it and push it away. You have to want it. Two key ways the body grows and matures in this passage we just read here. I don't want to miss this just because they're simple notes. Two key ways: in unity of the faith, trusting God together, being committed to God together. Unity in the faith comes through using our various gifts and serving together as a body. The result is that we grow and we mature together in unity. Serving together brings unity. We know this when we serve together at different places. Those of you guys who are here for the emergency teardown at the car show when the storm was coming in. I was driving trying to get here when trees falling all over the 52 maybe that runs parallel down by, some of you guys might know that, Batesville. But I tried to take a road and man, trees were just, we had about 4 different trees and they had fallen before I got there, thankfully. But there was a group here and they were tearing down together and I assure you they will remember that experience. They remember that time. Remember that time when that storm was coming in, we were getting tables and stuff put away like two, three times faster than we ever would have imagined that we could have moved? Serving together brings unity. Another way that we grow and mature together is in knowledge of Jesus. And the knowledge of the Son of God is not just listening to a sermon or going to a Bible study. It's not just knowing about Jesus, it's knowing Jesus. Following him, loving like he loved, serving like he served, caring like he cared. In my research, in one of the commentaries that I researched from, I found this statement, and I thought it was just a very potent statement. He said, "So long as the saints are merely consumers of the program and product of the church, they will remain immature and selfish." It's not just about knowledge of Jesus, it's knowing Jesus. We have to live out that knowledge that we have in Christ. And then we can get to the verse that I originally wanted to share about this morning. Then we get to the then. After all this, he says, then we will no longer be infants. You see why it mattered? I couldn't just go to the then because there's a bunch before the then. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful ways. Then, this statement is in the Greek. It's not something that a translator put in to say, okay, well, let's make this transition smooth. Because sometimes that happens to help bridge from Greek to English. No, this statement is in the Greek. It is in the scriptures. It's right there. The word means then. Let's go into the notes section here. Right there, because this is in your bulletin. Then, that means this results in, or so that is an actual word. Then we will not buy into lies masquerading as truth. Thank you very much, Hazel. We were almost talking about getting mascaraed in truth. I misspelled it and spell check corrected it. And so thank you, Hazel, for catching that. We will not buy into lies masquerading as truth. I don't know. The devil wears a blue dress, right? I guess he could wear eyeshadow and mascara also. But anyway, instead, speaking the truth in love, as we continue to read, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined together and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And this whole, as he comes back to this, so we've got this truth section, but at the beginning of it, it talks about being one as the church and working together and doing things together and serving together. And then he closes this section by saying, if we're doing all this together as one body, Let's write this down. Our stability in truth is directly connected to the health and function of the body of Christ. I can't preach about being truth bearers without talking about being a church that's maturing and growing in itself. Our stability and truth is directly connected to the health and function of the body of Christ. We can't expect to stand strong on truth if we aren't living as an equipped body of believers together, unified because of our work together, unified because of our faith, unified through knowing Jesus together. All of that comes before the then statement. If we get this flowing correctly, then we won't be tossed around by the winds and the waves, by these deceitful teachings, false doctrines, false, just all sorts of mistruth that's out there. Then we won't be tossed around, because we won't be infants. We'll be a man grown up into the body of Christ. It's interesting in this section, it's here, I think it's a little further also in Ephesians 4. I had to make sure I clip some things. But the Paul uses the masculine term there, that the church will grow up to be a man. Often the church is the feminine. And often the church is the bride of Christ. But here, Paul wants to stress that the idea of us growing up into the body of Christ. Then we'll grow up. Then. Then you'll stand and speak the truth in love. Then we will grow up to be like Jesus, as one body, not just as individuals, but one body that's joined and held together by every member that's present. The church is not here for you. You're here for the church. And that's a paradigm shifting thought. Let's write that down a little bit worded differently. God did not gift individuals with the church, but gifted the church with individuals. The church is not a gift for me. The church is something that I'm a part of, and it exists because we're all part of it. And I have to be careful with this, because I'm very thankful that God gave us the church. And I've said that many times. Some of you guys might be hearing this saying, wait a minute. You often say you're thankful for the church, and I am very thankful for the church. I'm glad that God had thought up the idea of the church. But when we think of it in those terms, we have to be careful to not think that the church was gifted to me. The inverse is how it is that we have been gifted to be part of the church. God gave us gifts to be part of his body. God gave us gifts to be part of his church. And that's a paradigm shifting thought. The church isn't here. It doesn't exist for me. The church exists because I'm a part of it. I'm a gift to the church. You're an important part to what goes on here. You come here and you make this place a better place because of the part of the body that you are, that God has gifted you in. That's how we should be coming together. Your involvement changes things. We miss you when you're not here. We miss you when you're not serving in these different areas. We miss you when there's you know, holes in different areas, just even on Sunday morning serving areas. We've got a lot of holes. You can look out at the book out there, the ministry scheduling book, and see, wow, there's a lot of places where we could use people to step in and serve and help. We miss you. You can contribute so much in these areas because of the gifts that God has given you. But it's going to take a paradigm shifting thought that the church isn't here for me. I've been gifted to be part of the church. See, that changes so many things. Then we're investing into the church. Then when we understand that my gift and service with others, it gives something special. Something special happens when I team up with the other parts of the body. And then at that point, it doesn't matter what music is playing. It doesn't matter who's wearing what or what color the walls are, because the church is not about that. The church is about us coming together, being equipped to do the work of ministry, and as equipped Christians working, doing the work of ministry, so that we will watch our church being built up in unity of faith and a knowledge of Jesus, and then we will be unaffected, and then we'll be unaffected. Then we will be unaffected by the false teachings of our world. Then we will be able to speak truth in love. Then we will appear as the body should appear as. And that's why the title's different today. Because our society needs the real church. Our society needs to see what the real church is. Our society needs to see Ephesians 4 being lived out in flesh and blood shells through souls who have been redeemed by our Savior Jesus Christ. That's what our society needs. And this passage in Ephesians 4 is just a beautiful place to start. So what can we do? I can do my best to equip you on Sunday mornings to help pastor through the week, to equip for works of service. And I continue to commit to make the efforts there and to do that, to make that my goal. You can listen to sermons. You can listen to Bible studies, your teachers, your Sunday school teachers, and you can put those things into practice. That's what you can do. You can take the equipping and do something with it. Be equipped for works of service, to be equipped for ministry. Step out of your comfort zone. Volunteer. Say, hey, I'm willing to do this. Or if someone taps you on the shoulder, I don't think I can do that. Man, take a God-sized view of it and say, you know what? I don't think I can, but if this is where God's leading me, then he'll make me worthy. He'll make me able to do this. Jump on the opportunities we have to serve together. Sign up the first Sunday a sign-up is offered. Don't wait to be begged for that. Fill up the various places of service we have on Sunday morning. Fill that service book up. So when Heather looks at that next quarter, she's like, wow, I got some work ahead of me. Right now, she's just got a bunch of blanks, and then she puts some names in different places because that's the only place they can go. Fill those blanks. Serve together. And then we will be truth bearers. Just a couple questions on reflection. We're not going to spend a lot of time on these, but just some things to take home. Why would our society believe the truth we claim if we are not united by it ourselves? Why would our society believe the truth we claim if we aren't united by it ourselves? How can we expect to share truth in love with those outside the church when we struggle to speak truth in love with fellow Christians? That's just reflection, general reflection. That doesn't mean anything's happening right now. We have a very peaceful church right now, but we've seen how that can happen, and so during a peaceful time, it's a good time to bring up that subject. So we can file it away to make sure it doesn't happen again. Why would our society turn to the teachings we claim are from Christ when we refuse to do what he taught? He prayed that we would be one. We talked a few weeks ago about go and make disciples. Why would our society turn to the teachings we claim are from Christ when we refuse to do what he taught ourselves? How do we expect to impact our society with the truth of the gospel if it is not through serving and working together? And Paul lays it out. Here's how we do it. Here's how we're truth bearers. So if that's not something we're going to do, how do we expect to reach our society any other way? I don't really see there is, but that's something that we have to look at and we have to have a discussion with God so that will lead us to some decisions. If we want to make a difference in our society, we have to be the church. We have to be the church and be everything that the church is supposed to be. Want to make a difference in our society? Our society needs the real church.